Good morning. It's really a blessing to be here again. It's humbling that to be able to speak before you, and I count it an honor to be with you guys. We've been thinking about you ever since we left last December, and it's good to see a few faces I don't know, so be patient with me. I'll try to remember your name, but usually if I can see you in your car, I'm a car guy, so if I remember your car, I can remember you pretty good. Noah touched me with his prayer. In Oak Ridge, we live in Knoxville, but we worship in Oak Ridge. And we've had the privilege of supporting two men preaching in Cuba. And as Noah mentioned in his prayer, you know, we have a freedom to worship today. We have a freedom to speak about Jesus. We have a freedom to openly serve our Lord. But you know, that freedom doesn't exist everywhere. In Cuba, they pay people to snitch on people who are worshiping. They pay them more. The allotment in Cuba for a family that to survive is $25 a month. And what they do when people worship, they pay people to snitch if they see people worshiping God. So in that environment, people have to rotate where they worship and constantly be in fear. And yet those people are very faithful. And they truly appreciate God. And when Noah mentioned that, we shouldn't take for granted the freedoms we have. We need to take advantage of them. We need to share the gospel. We need to do all we can. But I think it's good to remember that there's brethren around the world who don't have those freedoms. And we need to pray that they can stay strong for the Lord in spite of them not having freedom. Last time we were here, Jesse, my youngest daughter, was here. And Jesse and her husband David and her son Eli are now expecting a little girl. They've already named her Ruth. And it's very, very touching for her to have a baby. They lost a baby after Eli. So this has been answered prayers. I just wanted to let you know how Jessie's doing. She's doing great. And the family's doing great. This morning I want to talk about something. I was trying to think of lessons that might be helpful and encouraging for you all. And there's a term that the world uses, believer. You know, they'll say, oh, they're a believer, or he's a believer, or she's a believer. And a lot of times what is associated with that is somebody who's just acknowledged that they believe in God. You know, and sometimes we see this scripture, and appropriately, this is a great scripture, John chapter 3, verses 14. You guys are great in preparing. My slides are already printed out there. The songs are all geared. Great study. You guys read your so many scriptures and Bible study. It's just very encouraging to me. I didn't want to go any farther with that. I appreciate all the preparation. It's very humbling, and I appreciate it. But this verse, this passage, is a very popular one. Sometimes you'll see it in football games in the back, John 3:16. Let's read it together. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This passage is a great passage. But this morning, I want us to explore who this believer is. We'll see that there's a lot of talk about different types of believers in the New Testament. And we want to explore, because we want to be this believer. We want to be this believer of John 3:16. And I think I've got all the scriptures are on the PowerPoint. If you want to follow, I use the New King James. I realize I'm in the minority here. I understand that. I like it because I have like six of these. And they're all paginated the same way. And I have memorized what. So I love other versions. New American Standard, the English Standard. I love good literal Bibles. But this is from the New King James this morning. So let's look at the Bible and see some believers that are mentioned in the Bible. How about demons? Demons are believers. Luke 4:40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Notice this, demons are believers. Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And then James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." Notice what he says. Even the demons believe and tremble. The believer of John 3:16, as we saw, is one who has the hope of the everlasting life. He is in good standing with God. He can look forward to living forever with God in heaven. That's not the case with demons, is it? Okay, let's look at another believer. Judas. Maybe we don't think about Judas as being a believer. Matthew 26:24. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Matthew 26, continuing, verse 47. "And while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Matthew 27, starting in verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Judas is an example of a believer of Jesus. Will Judas have everlasting life? He believed in who Jesus was. He saw numerous miracles performed by Jesus. Even when Judas came with the soldiers, Jesus called him a friend. Let's look at another example of those who we're told from the New Testament were believers. The Jewish rulers. And there's a few verses like this. This is one I picked out. John 12, verse 42, beginning. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." Okay, they're believers. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." This reminds me, I believe it's in John chapter 9. Remember the blind man that was healed? And they asked him, and he's very honest when they asked him different questions. And at one point, he didn't know who Jesus was. They said, "Who healed him?" He said, "I don't know. All I know is I see now." And then they asked his parents about it. They basically said, "We don't know anything about this stuff." Same reason given here. You're fearful, be thrown out of the synagogue. And in that, and in John chapter 9, you see that the blind man who was healed, there should have been much rejoicing over that. He's thrown out of the synagogue. And guess what? Jesus found him and talked to him and told him who he was. It's a great example for us today. Sometimes we may go through things and suffer. We talked about this in Bible class. But you know what? Jesus is aware of it. He's going to be with us through whatever it is. But here, We see these Jewish rulers, they believed in him. But at this stage, there's no hope of eternal life for them. Now, hopefully they changed. We see on the day of Pentecost, many people came to the Lord. And then after that, let's look at some other believers from Ananias and Sapphira. I don't think we think about them as being believers very much. I don't, until I put this lesson together, I hadn't really thought about it. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Notice what it says about the multitudes. They were believers in one heart and one soul. But then we see something happens to Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5 verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then the same thing happens to Sapphira. Okay, they were believers, but they're not the believer of John 3:16. Think about on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit guides the apostles to preach this wonderful sermon showing how Jesus, the prophecies of Jesus were fulfilled, how he's greater than the King David. And then it says this in Acts 2:37. Now when they'd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are believers, aren't they? They're believers. At this point, they're believers. Notice what the scripture says in response to this. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Let's just go back for a second. Here's this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have people teaching today, all you need to do is believe. All you need to do is accept Jesus. All you need to do is say a prayer. That's not what Peter said, is it? So, at this stage, at Acts 2:37, these are believers, but they're not believers of John 3:16 until they did this. What about Saul, the Apostle Paul, right? In Acts chapter 9, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He realizes that the way the disciples who he's been persecuting are Jesus' people. He realizes that he's been on the wrong side of this. Zealous against the way, zealous against Christians, but yet Jesus says, why are you doing this to my people? And it says after this, Acts chapter 9, starting verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate or drank. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then we see later, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. This is when Ananias met him, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. And then in another rendering of this, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, now why are you waiting? This is Ananias speaking to Paul, or Saul at the time. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we go back, it's Saul has seen Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He's now 3 days fasting. He's praying. I think we would all agree that Saul at this point is a believer. He's a believer. But you know what? He's not the believer of John 3:16 yet until he obeys and becomes a Christian. The last example, before we get into some application, is King Agrippa. This is in Acts chapter 26. In this account, Paul is accused of being mad and beside himself. And King Agrippa is there. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 9, it's Jesus tells Ananias, he says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, here's a king right here, and the children of Israel. So here, Paul is carrying out what he's supposed to do. He's now got the audience of a king. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Agrippa is a believer. But he's not the believer of John 3:16 at this point. I sometimes wonder what happened to Agrippa. You know, I'm hopeful that at some point he did become a disciple and become a believer. But at this point, he's not. So we've looked at a bunch of examples of believers from the New Testament that were not the believer of John 3:16. I think we could all agree to that. So what I want to do in the rest of the sermon is focus on what kind of believer is the believer of John 3:16. The believer that comes to God by faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. A true believer is going to hear the word, and they're going to respond to it. A true believer comes to God through faith, produced by hearing the gospel. And the believer knows that's the power. The power is in the gospel. That's what can save. The believer of John 3:16 is one with a pure heart. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Acts 15, 7 through 9. This is a passage that I had overlooked until this sermon. And it's very, very powerful to me anyway. Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. And when they had been... There had been much dispute. This occasion is, there's Judaizing teachers trying to mandate the Gentile converts be circumcised. So that's what's going on here. And notice what is said here. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's speaking about when he went to Cornelius and the household in Cornelius. And it's recorded in Acts 10 and Acts 11. So he's saying, okay, you know how me, a Jew, went to the Gentiles. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What a beautiful passage. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. What matters is the believer is one with a pure heart. And you see that here. And it's so beautiful. And you can go back and read the account of all the wonderful things Cornelius did to prepare for Peter to come and speak to them. All the things his servants did to help that. All those people that gathered to hear everything he was going to say. And you notice they're even, at one point they were speaking in tongues, but guess what? That's not what saved them. The words that were spoken in obedience to those words, that's what saved them. But that saved them because they had a pure heart. And what a great example for us, right? So many examples in that. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and since your love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The believer, John 3:16, is one who has a pure heart. And the believer here in John 3:16 is one who is penitent. I had to look up the meaning of penitent. I had to look that up. It's not a word that you use all the time. And you know, it includes not just repentance, but it includes an attitude of humility, sorrowful. It's when we realize we've sinned against the Lord. And we're sorry for that. And we don't want to do that anymore. The believer, John 3:16, is penitent. Luke 13:3, I tell you by no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is Jesus speaking. Unless you repent, you will perish. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted. This is Peter speaking, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17, it was mentioned earlier. Okay, this was mentioned earlier in class. Acts 17, this is on Mars Hill, right? And a powerful short sermon there. Very powerful. You know, where can you imagine walking around where you're in a city just full of idols to different things? And Paul's so stirred up, he goes to the marketplace, he's teaching. He sees all these idols and he found an idol to the unknown God. And that's where he starts. I want to tell you guys that you can go out this door and out in the community, and we have the same dilemma today. There's people serving a number of idols all around us. And we need to tell them about the one, the unknown God. And that's what Paul does. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. The believer of John 3:16 is one who is penitent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I've heard religious people say that you don't have to repent to be saved. I've heard them say that. You just have to believe. The believer of John 3:16 is penitent. And the believer of John 3:16 is one who's baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 8:12-13. Chapter 8 is just a wonderful chapter. You have Philip going to Samaria. Okay, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. But they weren't looked down upon by Jesus or God. He made sure that they got the gospel. Philip goes to Samaria, and notice what happens here. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. I want you to see something. Baptism and belief are in lockstep here. It's part of the believer of John 3:16. You cannot separate them. The believer of John 3:16 is one who has believed and is baptized. And is so clearly seen in this example of the Samaritans. Acts 8:35-39. This is when Philip goes and he's got to run down a chariot to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. And I don't know how fast Philip was, but I've seen chariots go. He must have been pretty fast to shag him down. And that's pretty cool. But let's read here. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So Philip said, "Okay, let's set up a baptism in 2 weeks for you." Is that what he said? How about next week you'll get baptized? How about next month we have our congregational baptisms? No. He commanded the chariot to stop right there. There's immediacy. There's an urgency about becoming a child of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Have you ever thought about this Ethiopian eunuch? He went to worship God, right? He's reading scripture. I don't know how having parchments of the scripture at that time, that was kind of an unusual thing. He's studying on his own. He's asked, "Do you understand what you read?" He goes, "How can I unless somebody teaches me." And then Philip preaches Jesus to him. You ever think of what good that Ethiopian eunuch did when he went back home to Ethiopia? I can only imagine. Okay, the believer of John 3:16 is one who's baptized for the remission of sins. The believer is one whose faith works through love. This is, sometimes people will say, "Well, you accept the Lord and you believe, and now you're good." Now you're good. God doesn't expect anything more out of you. That's not the case. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is Jesus speaking. Romans 2:10, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God." Galatians 5:16. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Philippians 2:12-13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Titus 3:8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." The believer of John 3:16 is one whose faith works through love. And then finally, the believer of John 3:16 is one who has been saved by grace. Just because God wants us to do things doesn't mean we've earned one thing. We haven't earned anything. The believer, John 3:16, is motivated because they know they've been saved by grace. And they didn't deserve it. And we didn't deserve it. Some passages. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Doesn't get any clearer than that. We're dead in our trespasses. There's nothing we could do to earn our salvation. And that's when God's grace, the gift of Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know who that gift is? The gift is Jesus. That's the gift. We've been saved because of Jesus, even though we didn't deserve it. Titus 2. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. And it kind of puts together a lot of things we've talked about this morning. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. As we were led in remembrance of Jesus by our dear brother a little while ago, this is what we're thankful for. This is what we've been saved from our sins. We've been saved by the grace of Jesus. So in closing, you know, the believer of John 3:16, notice what things are part of that believer. He has faith in the Word of God. He has a pure heart. He's sorry about his sins. He wants to do better. He's been baptized for the remission of his sins. He works with love for God and love for their neighbor. And he's saved by grace. That's the believer of John 3:16. Not every believer is the kind of believer referred to in John 3:16. John 3:16 is referring to a saved believer, disciple of Jesus. Our last scripture is in from Matthew. Maybe you're here today and you believe, but you haven't yet made the commitment to be the believer of John 3:16. You have yet to embrace what he would have you to do. You haven't obeyed him in repentance and baptism. We want to encourage you this morning to make that step. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This morning for breakfast at the child's house, we were talking about, Carolyn was talking about a person who is trying to get everything in order before they were baptized. That's not what this says, is it? When you know you need to be baptized, you need to be baptized. And you're born a babe, you're not expected to know everything. Everything isn't expected to be in order, because frankly, without becoming a Christian, nothing will be in order. Once you become a Christian, the Lord can help you get your life in order. And notice the steps here. You become a disciple, and then you're taught all the things you need to know. That's where you start. And it's also where you start your relationship. A lot of people talk about the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they'll talk about the Holy Spirit as being something mystical you can't understand. At baptism, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, guess what? You start your walk with the Lord. You start with your walk with the Father, and you start your walk with the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Maybe someone is here this morning who you haven't been You haven't been walking like the believer of John 3:16. At one point you were. We can help you. We can encourage you. We can pray for you. Because we want you to be the believer of John 3:16. We want everybody to be that believer. Because that's the believer that can look forward to eternal life. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate it very, very much. I appreciate you very, very much. And if we can help you, please make it known while we stand and sing.